Good evening. Was it just me, or did it seem like every other ministry that was seen up here had some food going on? What? I guess that's why they call it Calorie Chapel. Yeah. Well, it's great to be back in the pulpit here in my home church. I'm humbled by Pastor Thomas's trust in turning me loose on y'all. And I just want to say welcome. If you're tuning in on the radio or online, on internet or whatever other platform you might use, welcome to you as well. By way of preparation, we're going to be in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. I was told right before I got up here that there are no announcements. So I don't know what's all wrong with that. I guess we're a church that has no need. Amen? No need for prayer. Nobody's sick. All's good. Right? I doubt that. So if you guys do have needs, prayer needs, whatever, pass those along. And I know for a fact that we can pray right now for Pat Coyle, who continues to recuperate and get better after his surgery. So let's do that, and let's go to the Lord here real quickly in prayer, okay? Father, we are thankful for the chance together. Your saints are here in the middle of the week, and these are usually those that are really committed, Lord. They've set aside the busyness of the week, in the middle of the week, when they're tired, and they come to hear what you might say to them. So I pray this evening that I would be less, that you would be more, that you would speak to us all, Lord, as I share what you put on my heart for this evening. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for our nation. We are a nation divided, warring. As Pastor Bill told us on Sunday, warring amongst ourselves, and the spiritual battle rages. And I pray, Lord, that we're not asleep as a church universal. Guard my mouth, Lord. Give me only the words to preach and say that you would have me say. And anything that doesn't line up, I pray that your saints would just forget it, that it would pass in one ear and out the other. Bless our time, Lord. Come and be with us and teach us what the Spirit might say to the churches. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. Follow along right there. Jesus speaking says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' And he also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' And the Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let me just take a minute right here and just kind of set up what we're talking about, where we're going, and what's happening. We jump right in the middle of all these parables. There's a lot of thought and application there in red letters. I was thinking on the way here, the older I get, the more I want to understand what's happening in the red letters. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I love Paul. I think Paul is an amazing saint of God, and he's taught me a lot in my time as a Christian. But Paul didn't go to the cross for me. Jesus did. And that's the one I want to know. I want to know what is on his heart. And so as I studied this, I said, there's a lot going on right here in this parable, and we're getting in the middle of a whole discourse. As many of you know, Jesus in this part of the book of Matthew is debating with the scribes and the Pharisees concerning the nation of Israel's relationship with them and with him and his return, his second coming. And he's doing that by using parables. Now, I know you remember a parable. A definition of a parable is an earthly illustration of a heavenly truth or a simple story about a spiritual or moral truth. Keep that in mind as we go because it's important. And we see this debate between Jesus and these spiritual elitists of the day going on way back in chapter 23. And Jesus is pointing out back there their unfaithfulness as a nation and especially their unfaithfulness towards him and the message of the gospel. And as that discourse ends, the locations change. And they change from the Temple Mount to the Mount of Olives. And along with that change of locations comes a change of audience as well and a change of topic. The audience changes from the scribes and the Pharisees to the disciples. And the topic changes from the unfaithfulness of Israel to the signs of the coming times that the disciples wanted to know about. They ask him, what should we be looking for? What are the signs that are going to happen before your coming? Most of chapter 24 speaks about these signs. And I know you guys remember that whole discourse there. The warnings about nation rising up against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. Nations and people will betray each other. False prophets will come onto the scene. The abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of will happen. And there will be many saying, look, there's the Christ, or I am the Christ. And Jesus warns them. He says to the disciples, don't believe that stuff. Don't be fooled by all these false Christs and false prophets and all of this other stuff. And there he says there, pardon me, in Matthew 24 at verse 44, therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And then Christ introduces the change of topic, where he says there in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. He goes on in the next six verses, and he draws a contrast between obedient servants and disobedient servants. And I believe that parable right there is targeted towards leadership in the church in that day and today. It's about feeding God's people. It's about ministering to God's people. It's about caring for God's people. And if not, there is some serious consequence. But that's a whole other thing. As Pastor Bill would say, I'm going to leave that to y'all to study that out for yourself. Then Jesus begins there in chapter 25. He begins with yet another parable. And this one is addressing the differences between the wise and foolish witnesses. Many of us know this as the 10 virgins, right? Five virgins had lamps that were trimmed and full of oil. And the other five ran out of oil. They'd all been waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they got tired of waiting. All of them got tired of waiting. And so they went to bed and they went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, there's a call. Hey, the bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom's coming. He's announced. And these five foolish virgins that were unprepared, they jump up and they run out with their lamps, and there's no oil, so they can't light their lamps. And they say to the five that have oil, hey, can you hook a sister up? And they said, chale, can't help you. It's not on me. You need to go and buy oil for your lamp. So the five go to buy oil. And yet, while they're gone, in their absence, they miss their opportunity to enter into the wedding celebration. Now, like I said, there's much to unpack in those parables right there, but you just have to study those out for yourself. But it's in this context, this frame of servanthood that we find ourselves in Matthew 25, 14. And this is the passage that the Lord has put on my heart for this evening. Notice there in verse 14 of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now the overall context, like I said, is servanthood. The first parable was the obedient versus the disobedient servants. The next parable, the wise versus the foolish. This parable, the profitable versus the unprofitable servants. And notice, Jesus begins by telling us right up front, for the kingdom of heaven is like, okay? He's not saying this is the kingdom of heaven, but he's saying it's something like this, okay? That should be a dead giveaway that Jesus is not talking about actual heaven. Because he says the kingdom of heaven is like. But we're also not talking about an earthly event either. Because he prefaces it by saying, this is a story about heaven. It's like this. So because we know that we are looking at a story that is symbolic and has a deeper spiritual meaning, we should be able to start putting some players in place and start figuring out what's the symbolism here. Don't you think? We should be able to start assigning some roles, I think. Beginning to understand what this parable is talking about. How is it relevant then? How is it relevant to the Christian church in America today? And I think it should be obvious that the spiritual meaning behind this parable is the gifting of the Holy Spirit of the believer. It's reasonable to assume that the man that's traveling to a far-off country is Jesus, our Lord. And he brings his servants together and he gives them his goods. Goods is a word that's defined as possessions or belongings or property. And he says, here, this is mine, I'm giving it to you. Use it while I'm gone. And he does that anticipating that they will make a profit, that it will be a fruitful gift that he'll get back when he comes back. Now, a talent in this context here is not so much a monetary amount as it was a word that was used for weight. Now, obviously, the Bible does speak of talents that are monetary, a talent of silver, a talent of gold. One talent of silver was worth about 6,000 denarii, or denarii, which was about 6,000 days' wages. And a talent of gold, 30 times that much. But in this context, I believe that the talent should be seen as an opportunity to use our abilities. But more on that in a minute. Notice there, verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. Isn't that what Jesus did when he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us after he ascended? Didn't he give us gifts? Didn't he give us his goods? Of course he did. He gave us his goods, and then he directs us in the way he wants us to use them. To me, that sounds like Pentecost. Doesn't it sound like Pentecost to you? Well, y'all are quiet. Hello? That sounds like Pentecost to me. Here, let me read the passage. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them, the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You guys snap what's going on there? That's a promise from the Son of God. Not only to the disciples, but also concerning you, concerning me. Can God lie? No. Can Jesus change? No. So if God has promised his disciples, which you are, which I am, will he not make good on his promise? Of course he's going to make good on his promise. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Correct? To the glory of God through us, Paul said in his second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 1, verse 20. Then we read the fulfillment of that promise. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God is faithful. God is a promise keeper. And for many of you, just like me, you have seen that happen in your own life. Amen? He's helped you again and again and again. He's kept promise after promise after promise. But some Christians fall for this false reality that Pastor Bill was telling us about speaking on this last Sunday. They buy into this lie of Satan because I've heard him say that. I've heard Christians say to me, I don't have any special gift. I'm not gifted like that. Do you realize what you're saying? You're accusing God of not fulfilling his promise. You're accusing God of charging you to do something that he has not equipped you for. Nothing could be further from the truth. That goes against what the Bible teaches, and it goes against, absolutely against, the Word of God. Let me remind us. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's the end of a couple of little passages right there, a few verses where Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's talking about to one was given, you know, the ability to teach, another the ability to heal, another the gift of faith, you know, goes on and on right there. And then it ends by saying, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So here's my point. If we have heard the promise of God, if we have seen the promise of God fulfilled in Acts 2, if we believe God's word and what Paul says about him, about the Holy Spirit right there in 1 Corinthians 12, that we've all been gifted with at least one supernatural gift of the Spirit, then the question naturally becomes, are we using those gifts to the glory of God? And of course, if we're not, why not? Which is, comes back to another question that I've mentioned this pulpit before. Pastor Bill was back there mentioning it again this last Sunday. And that is, why is there so little power in the American church? Why? Why have we stopped moving with the power of God? Why don't we see people raised from the dead? Why don't we see people healed miraculously by the laying on of hands? Verse 16, then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. Now this word here, gained, in verse 17, it doesn't carry with it just the monetary connotation only. Besides that, it can be defined as not only as gain or to earn, but it also can refer to any kind of benefit or advantage. He gained benefit. He gained this advantage. We see it used in that fashion where Paul wrote in the book to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Same exact usage of the word. Has no monetary sense to it in that context at all. So this guy has gained two more. The man before him gained five more talents. Same word. Verse 18. But he who has received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. We see here two servants that are profitable. They took what the Lord gave them and their own abilities, which the Lord also gave them, and they turned that into gain for their master. Now let me just interject right here and say, I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts through His discernment that matches up with our own personal God-given abilities. For instance, through my working career, I know, some of y'all think I've always been a gentleman farmer, a man of leisure. No, I've had to work for a living. And in that period of time through my career, it didn't make any difference who I was working for. And of course, in the trades, I've probably worked for 120 bosses, you know, in 45 years or so. But it didn't make any difference who I was working for. As I worked for them and I went along and had some time with them, got some time with them, all of a sudden, I found myself in a position where I was always training people that were coming on. They were either coming into the workplace or they were coming onto the crew. And for some reason, I was always the guy that the boss would go to and say, take that guy and show him what we're doing and teach him how to do this and teach him how to do that. That was me, okay? My employers realized a long time before I did that I had this skill set that showed this propensity to teach people. And I was well into my 30s before I began to realize that I enjoyed teaching people a new skill set. It was something that God had given me. And when I think back on that, I thought about this a lot when I went into ministry. that translated into my Christian life. When it came time for me to be called to ministry full-time, it was not hard for me to accept the fact that God was calling me to teach the Bible. Teaching did not make, you know, bring any trepidation or anxiety to me. Even if it was only in a home fellowship, I felt like that's what God wanted me to do. And in the Lord's time, I came to realize that being a Bible teacher and being in full-time pastoral ministry was what God had supernaturally equipped me for. But he'd done that because he'd already given me this ability to teach people in my regular God-given abilities that I was born with. It's not something that I could do under my own power, under my own strength, but it was something that was supernatural when God called me, something that's given to me as the Holy Spirit willed. The same thing has happened with you guys. Whether you admit it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you even know what your gift is or not, the same thing has happened to you. And in contrast, what we see here is we see this unprofitable servant. And he goes and he takes this opportunity that's been given to him, and instead of trying to capitalize on it, he buries it. He stifles it. You could say that he quenched it. What does the word say about quenching? Don't do it. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I think this is something we need to be very careful about. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came. And he said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Let me just say here, guys. As a teacher of the Bible, it's never my intention to wound anyone. And Pastor Bill, man, what do you think about that sermon on Sunday? Anybody leave convicted? Show of hands. Who was convicted? Yeah. Yeah. Those ones that didn't raise your hand, you're tired, right? Man. And I didn't feel wounded. I didn't feel like Bill was beating me up. I didn't walk out of here with bruises. But I said, you know, I need to check my walk. There's some things that I'm just not getting done. Now, my wife, she knows me. You know, she knows exactly what kind of a man I am. Exactly. Probably her better than anybody else. And she said the same thing to me. Man, she said, I need to check my walk. Let me get back to this. It's never my intention to wound anyone. But I have to admit to you, I don't have a problem sharing the truth of the Bible. And sometimes the truth wounds, doesn't it? It does. Here at this point in our passage this evening, we're going to look at this unprofitable servant. And And we don't want to push the meanings of these parables too far and try and turn it into some allegory or interpret it in some way that God did not intend it to be interpreted. But I will say that there are several things that need to be pointed out about this unprofitable servant that I believe that we can see in Christians today in the American church. That being said, if this feels like it applies to you, you are not the target of my tongue. If it applies to you, only you know that. Maybe your spouse knows that. That's all I'm saying. Notice there in verse 24, he doesn't come and say, here's the one talent that you gave me, here it is. What does he do? The very first thing he does is he comes with an excuse. And he wasn't even confronted. I mean, he couldn't have even felt like he needed to give an excuse because he didn't come and the master didn't say, what's this? This is all there is? Master didn't say that to him. He comes and he says, then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Starts making excuses, right? He thinks he knew this master. He thinks he knew him to be a hard man. This word hard here means strict or demanding. In Luke 19, which is not the same parable, it's a different parable. Study that out. But there, the word is used instead of hard of a master like this. Austere is the word, and it means strict. In manner, strict in attitude or appearance. But I don't believe any of these character traits that we see this servant claim this man had. I don't see any of them that are descriptive of our God. Does God demand anything of us? I don't know of one single demand that God has ever demanded from me. He offers us a lot of choices, and he lays out a lot of if-then kind of things, right? If you do this, then. If you don't do this, then. Right? That's not a demand. That's not the nature or character of God. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us God is love, right? Well, in John 4, 8. And this servant, he goes on and he claims that God reaps where he's not sown, that he gathers from where he has not scattered seed. You know, that's a way of saying God takes what's not his. He receives things that he has not worked for. That's what he's saying to him. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I think the servant's heart, in his heart, he knew that. He knew that he was making statements that were untrue. He was being naturally defensive because he was convicted. I've seen that kind of natural response before in people who feel shame or feel guilt or feel embarrassment. They try and deflect attention off of themselves by basically saying, oh yeah? Well, what about you? Y'all ever been in that conversation? You know, you could do this a little better, sweetheart. Oh, yeah, well, what about you? Or she says to you, babe, you could really do that a lot better. Oh, yeah, what about you? Right? That's really what this guy is saying here. This passage just proves that today, in 2024, man's nature is still the same as it was in the time of Jesus, which is the same as it was in the time of Noah, which is the same as it was in the time of Adam. Don't believe me? Genesis 3, verse 12. The woman, Adam says to the Lord, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. It wasn't his fault. Right? Have you eaten of the tree? It was the woman. The first passing of the buck in the Bible. In the history of mankind. It's, to me, it's actually very sad that we see a believer in Christ depicted here like this. And yet, he doesn't know Christ well enough to even know the Lord's character and nature. The unprofitable servant is basically accusing God of not supplying him with the necessary tools that he needs to succeed. He's essentially accusing this master by saying to him, "You expect more of me than you have empowered me to do." I think Christians can fall into that kind of a mindset when they try and do things under their own power. For instance, they say, "Well, you know, my educational abilities won't take me but to this point right here." Or, "I'm not smart enough. My intellect is not adequate for me to go to this level." But here's the problem. When you say that, you are using your limitations. You're using your limitations, your own natural abilities, to dictate to you the success you're going to have in the spiritual realm. You're trying to fight a spiritual battle with carnal weapons. If we have received the Holy Spirit, then we have all the power that we need. And I believe that if we have received the Holy Spirit, I believe God expects us. He expects to see in us the exhibition of the Holy Spirit. This servant is trying to justify himself by condemning the master. What's that sound like? It's prevalent in the world today. It's prevalent, especially in this country. You know what that sounds like to me? The victim mentality. The victim mentality. Amen? Yeah. I lived all my life in southern New Mexico. The Hispanic culture runs through my blood. Yo soy nuevo mexicano. Know what I'm saying? Some of y'all do. And I first saw it in that culture where I heard, "I wouldn't be in the position I'm in except that my skin is brown. You're the man keeping me down." And there I was with my comoradas, sweating under the sun all day just like them. The bricks were no lighter for a white man. You want to talk about discrimination? Be the only snowflake on a crew of 20 Chicanos. Who do you think got the crappy jobs? You see what I'm saying? Don't play that victim. Don't play that victim. I found myself in that position by decisions that I made. It wasn't nobody else's decision. It wasn't nobody keeping me down because of my color. And today, nobody in this world can play the victim if they're full of the Holy Spirit. That's a reality. That's a true reality. That's not a false reality. So if you are not showing, if you're not exhibiting some aspect of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to address that. Remember this, guys. Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar. He's a murderer. And anytime you see deception or a false truth or a half-truth or a lie by omission, that's got Satan's fingerprints all over it. And you know what's sad with this guy? This guy doesn't even see, he's not able to see his own condition and see what he's doing. He's unable to grasp what's happening to him. Because here he is inadvertently accusing God somehow of not supplying him with the tools that he needs to succeed. And he should have been able to look at his own condition and notice what it says there in verse 25. And I was afraid. Snap. He should have said, well, fear, what's fear? Where's fear come from? Fear comes from the enemy, absolutely. Fear makes people do crazy things. I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. Fear makes people do crazy things. And in this case, the crazy thing is this unprofitable servant comes about accusing God of not supplying him with the tools that he needs to succeed. Don't believe me? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what overcomes that spirit of fear. Power, the realization of power, the filling of the Holy Spirit, love and a sound mind to be sober. We as Christians, we need to constantly remind ourselves that if God has filled us with His Spirit, He has empowered us with the gifting of His Spirit, then we have nothing to fear. We have no worries. We should have no anxiety. None of these things should be part of our everyday routine. If you are worrying constantly, stop sinning. Start believing what God is telling you. Okay, we're running out of time. Like Pastor Bill says, can I have another hour? Amen. Then Mario will buy ice cream. Amen, everybody say. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is so cool right here. This is so Jesus right here. Jesus does this all the time when he debates with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he does it again here with this unprofitable servant. The master in this parable, Jesus says, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. That is a way of saying, well, since you think that I'm getting something that I haven't worked for, since you think that I'm reaping where I didn't sow and I'm gathering where I didn't plant, why didn't you go to the bank and put my money in there and I at least got interest? Right? So he's saying, you got this excuse, but if that's the excuse you're coming with, why didn't you do this? You reckon that guy went like, oh, snap. I think he probably cowered. I think he felt, oh, busted. Busted. The Lord does this to the elite all throughout the Bible, the spiritual elite, the scribes, the Pharisees. They're hung by their tongue, aren't they? He just gives them enough tongue to hang themselves. This guy, he did the same thing with this guy. Look at the last verse. We're almost done. And cast this unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first time I studied this parable, I didn't equate it with gifts of the Spirit. I didn't understand it to be depicting symbolically the gifting of a believer for service to God. And one of the main reasons that I didn't was because of two words that we see there in verse 26. Those being wicked and lazy. And the word right here in verse 30. Or should I say the phrase here in verse 30. And that phrase is outer darkness. I said to myself, you know, how could a believer be called wicked? And if he failed, if he fell short, is it in the nature of God? Is it Jesus' nature to cast him into hell? But inside of those little words right there is where we got to go and do that work. We've got to do the actual legwork and study those words and see what they actually mean. And when you get digging a little deeper, that's how you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's where those nuggets are found. The word wicked here in this context, guess what it means? It does not mean evil. It means stingy, miserly. Huh? I think all of us can agree that this servant, this unprofitable servant, was that. He was stingy, he was miserly. And likewise, the word lazy is not what we think about when we think about lazy. But it's used as defining, or defined, I should say, as pertaining to shrinking or hesitating to engage in something worthwhile. Lacking zeal. Boy, shrinking away or hesitating to engage in something worthwhile? When you're not serving, when you're not a proper steward of what God's given you? Isn't that the definition of hesitating to engage in something worthwhile? And as a result of these two character traits here in this servant, the Lord punishes him. And he punishes him by casting him into outer darkness. And for me, that's where the real revelation came. Before I even started studying this through, after I'd studied it maybe four or five times, a few years went by, and before I really got into it, I just assumed that outer darkness meant hell. In many places in the Bible, that's what it means, hell. But how did that come about? Has it always meant hell? Well, I come to find out that it hasn't always meant hell. It is an idiom for hell. But it hasn't always been like that. The outer darkness came to be known as an idiom for hell during the Masoretic era, the Masoretic monks in 1000 BC. And as they were writing what we know as the Jewish Bible, really, They adapted this word into meaning hell. The outer darkness can simply mean a place where you are separated from the knowledge of God. Matter of fact, darkness and God are linked together many different places. Read about Moses on the mount. It says the Lord dwelt in the darkness. Just one of the places that's come to mind. I didn't even look up the reference. But just because it's darkness doesn't mean that it's without God. But in this case, I believe that's what's happening. The outer darkness was a place where he is separated from God. And why not be separated from God? He didn't know anything about him. He didn't know about his character. He didn't do any work for him. All he did was hide what God had given him. All he did was take his opportunity and squander it. Would any of you, if you had a chance to really profit, would you throw that opportunity away? For instance, Y'all are going to get tired of me using this illustration, but it's my life, so tough. When the man says, you got stage 3 lung cancer, I had a choice, didn't I? Make sure the will's up to date and wait, or use medical science and prayer first, of course, to try and fight it and get myself a little more time. I understand people that don't, especially people that have been through it once, and the cancer returns. I understand that they don't want to go through it again. But I think that would have been very unprofitable for me to just throw up my hands and give up. What would y'all do? Would you be treated first? See what happened? Huh? Would you just give up? Well, you're honest. Go home. Yeah. I told everybody here, I told many of y'all, I'm in good shape either way. I'm either, they're going to heal me here or I'm going to be healed there. Right? So, I mean, I'm winning either way. But, and it's selfish, I'll admit it to you, I'll confess. I wanted to spend a little more time with my wife. We've been married 1 year when I was diagnosed. That wasn't enough time. So I don't think it was a bad decision for me. It was profitable for me. I have a good quality of life now, right? I've got some physical scars. Sometime with you men anyway, we'll show each other our scars. That's what men do, especially Texans. But that being said, many of you, if you had a chance to really profit, you wouldn't turn away from it, would you? And yet here in this nation, Christians, professing Christians, full of the Holy Spirit, walk around sullen and defeated and having a form of godliness and yet denying its power. Why? Why? I don't mean to send anybody away fearful. And I know Pastor Bill, and I admire him for this. He keeps politics out of the pulpit, and I'm going to try and do that too. But I can say this. Anti-Semitism and the acceptance of it in our country that we're seeing right now is something that makes me fearful. If it wasn't for my God, I would be fearful. Because you know how far you are till you're the target? Not long now. Don't believe me. Look back over history. Look back over history. I would be remiss if I didn't say something about the war we're in and the weapons you have to fight with. If nothing else, a Bible teacher has to bring encouragement about fighting in this war. You've got what you need. You've got what you need. You don't need to make any excuses. You're not a victim. You're an overcomer. That's what the Bible tells me. I'm an overcomer. I have everything I need, whether I'm here or whether I go up. God wishes that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. That's what we need to be concentrating on. That's what we need to be thinking about. We need to be taking the weapons at our disposal, and we need to be applying them in the world in which we live. Anybody know who Zig Ziglar was? Is? And you know, I want to say a motivational speaker. Is that correct? Well, I don't know anything about his politics. I don't know anything about his faith, his worldview. But he said this, and I agree with him. Success is where preparation and opportunity meet. These servants that we saw, these servants in these parables, whether they were obedient or disobedient, whether they were good witnesses or bad witnesses, wise or foolish, whether they were profitable or not profitable, they were all presented with an opportunity. The preparation was theirs to do, and they could have all been successful. And that's the same thing that you have at your disposal this evening. God has prepared you. The opportunity lays before you. God has promised you. It's just a matter of going and doing it. Amen? Amen. All right. Where is it? Brahms, up on. Okay. Good. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this eye-opening, for me anyway, study. As Mario was reminding me before I got the pulpit, the teacher is always the first to learn the lesson. The teacher always slogs out the path. And then he gets to come and teach it. So I'm thankful, Lord, for this reminder that I'm filled with your Spirit, that I have everything that I need. There are no need for any excuses. The victim mentality is something that should not be part of my mental process. I'm thankful, Lord, that recently you have spoke to my heart about false narratives, false realities. And that's a good reminder that Satan is constantly in my ear. And yet I have the way to repel him, a way to overcome. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I pray that I wounded no one this evening. But I do pray that I've given them something to think about. That they can go to the prayer closet and ask you to fill them afresh with what they need to complete the call that you have on their lives. I pray for my brother, Pastor Thomas. He's sickly. He's under the weather. It's been a cold that kind of is hanging on. And we pray, Lord, that you would just touch his body and heal him from all of that. Bring him back and put him back in this pulpit, Lord, that we might be taught and encouraged and fed by the things you put on his plate and the study that you put in front of him. And be with Pastor Bill, Lord, as he leads our church. Give him wisdom and discernment and that heart for your people that we all see every single day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.